for my own face and my children's face, and I look for my face in my grandchildren's face, and I often find it. And sometimes I see me in their physical features and in their quirks and in their ways of looking at things. My kids and my grandkids resemble me. Jesus made a point of this when he was talking to his disciple, whose name was Philip. And here's how the exchange goes between Jesus and Philip. John 14:7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you will know him because you have seen me. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you this long? And yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? Do you understand that Jesus is in you and you are in Jesus? The words that I speak to you, Philip, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does these works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And Jesus was saying to Philip, you know my Father. I look just like him, and we act alike. Now, we've all known something of that experience of our kids looking like us or acting like us or other ways that we see ourselves in them from time to time. Well, Jesus knew about this phenomenon, and he talked about it, about his relationship with his Father. And he wanted us to understand that we can know the Father, though the Father does not have a body. We can know the Father just by knowing Jesus, because they're just exactly alike. There is a reasonable facsimile between me and my children, and there is a recognizable resemblance between Jesus and God the Father. And there is a strong likeness between Jesus' disciples and Jesus himself. Now, I've been giving you keys of the mystery of how you change from being a little baby Christian to a disciple. Today I bring you the third key in this mystery of growing from newbies to kingdom disciples of the Lord King Jesus. One comes into citizenship in the kingdom of Jesus simply by accepting Jesus as Savior. It's very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not everybody believes that. But if you do have the faith to believe that, then that's how easy it is to be saved. You see this chair up here? I could illustrate it this way. I simply come up here and I put my faith in it. It's simple. There's nothing complicated about it. I don't have to be a church member or get a degree in seminary. I don't need to come to church every Sunday and be perfect in my life. The way I became a born-again Christian was I just did what I just did right here, except I rested in Jesus. There's nothing more. There's nothing less to the formula than that. For Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, you may not believe that because that just seems too easy. Well, that's to your detriment because Jesus did it all. He paid it all. He did all the work. And all he is asking you to do in order for you to be born again is to believe that Jesus died for you. He paid for all your sins. And you just rest in him for the gift of eternal life. No other requirement exists. You do not have to present evidence of works proving that you're real or that you're a good person. You do not have to be a regular church attendee. You don't have to be sinless in your day-to-day life. The only requirement necessary for entrance into his forever life is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, that's a very simple statement that Jesus made. I believe it. That's what I did. I just believed it. And then I knew that I was bound for heaven because he did all the work. I just trusted him. But let's open the door to another reality. Just as you want your children to grow and progress into responsible, able adulthood, Lord Jesus wants you to grow into adulthood as a Christian, and he called those people disciples. You cannot become a mature child of God until you accept the free gift of eternal life. It's the door into eternal life. That's where you begin. You cannot be a disciple without being born again. You have to be born to live. But you can be born again and never develop normally into a disciple. As a matter of fact, that may be the condition of most people who claim to be Christians. You become born again by free grace. You provide nothing. He provides everything. You came into this world with no effort of your own whatsoever. Your parents bore all the pain, especially your mother. And your mother brought you into the world and you supplied nothing. It's the same way of coming into eternal life. You supply nothing. You just accept the free gift of eternal life. Then once you changed addresses from your mother's tummy into the population of humans, you were expected more and more to participate in your own growth. And once born into Jesus' kingdom, you are expected to participate, contribute to your own learning and your own growth, which is also by faith in him. To get saved, you do nothing. You accept the gift of life by faith in him. And then you become a mature disciple as the Lord puts more and more faith in you. And mutual trust grows. At the very beginning, you put your faith in him. But as you grow, just as my children, I began to put my faith in them in return. They participated in their growth. I nurtured them along. I helped them along. And God does the same thing with you. First, you trust God to get life. But then, he trusts you to participate in your growth. And that's how you become a disciple. Listen to this. Now, this is very important. Jesus bluntly said, "You cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than you love your earthly family. You cannot be my disciple unless you give up ownership of all your stuff." You remember the rich young ruler. And Jesus said, "You cannot be my disciple unless you sacrifice your life daily and follow me." Now, those are very strong, stringent qualifications. Some do demand, and you can hear this preached, but some do demand that you succumb to the lordship of Jesus, that is, bear your cross and give away your stuff and love Jesus more than anything, before you can be genuinely saved. For those who follow Jesus, like Philip, they believed in Jesus freely first. They became born again first. And then they gradually learned how to become disciples. So this brings us to the third key of the mystery of growing up in Jesus. Becoming a true disciple. Now, I should tell you first off that Becoming a disciple, like Jesus talks about discipleship, is not automatic. It's not something that just happens upon you, that if you live long enough, boom, one day, poof, you turn into a disciple. It's not automatic. There are keys of knowledge and understanding that unlock the doors to maturity and growth in Christ. Now, if you remember from week before last and last week, the first key in this mystery of growth is knowing and understanding that our physical bodies, pinch yourself, that's what I'm talking about, your physical body, and the flesh nature that is attached to that body refuses to live the Christ life. This is the message of Romans chapters 6 through 8. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because the question had often been posed to Paul, well, if I'm saved and it's free and it's all by grace, well, I'll just go on sinning. Well, that's exactly what the human body likes. And so Paul takes up that question and he spends 3 chapters talking about it. The old flesh cannot please God. Your body and your old nature, the world calls that human nature, your body and your old nature are kind of laminated together. They love one another. And they carry out an army work against God. The only remedy for would-be disciples is to consider your body dead. Now, Paul talks about this many times. Paul's first practical act for would-be disciples is this, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Die. Our mortal body and its attached flesh is vainglorious. It is selfish. It is disrespectful to authority. It is immoral. And that's just the beginning of the list. The first key to discipleship is to crucify the flesh. Galatians 2:20 says, I crucify the flesh, and it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. Death first. And then last week, I told you about the second key to becoming a disciple that opens the door in the mystery. And the second key is to unlock that mystery of maturing into the image of Jesus as his disciple. It is the absolute indispensability of the Bible, of the Word of God. Just as you have to water a plant regularly, day after day, in order to keep it alive and growing, the same thing is true in your life, spiritually. The Word of God is very important. Without constant Bible input, we do not grow. We can act religious, we can go to church, we can even do church stuff. But if you are not in the Word, ingesting the Word of God constantly, regularly, then your soul is not getting watered and you are not growing. We ingest this spiritual water to thrive. And Jesus said in his prayer for his disciples, you remember this, by the way, Jesus said to them, as he prayed for them to the Father, he said, sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means grow up. Be set apart. Be useful to God. You can't be his disciple by working apart from the Word of God. Constant word watering is necessary for growth. Your body needs water every day, doesn't it? You have water every day. Whether you drink water or whether you drink water-infused drinks, you drink water every day and several times during the day. What a perfect metaphor for what he is talking about when he says, you cannot be my disciple without ingesting the word continuously. And just as we need water for our bodies, we need the water of the word for our souls, or we will not grow. So today, this brings us to the third key in the mystery, to unlock the mystery of how to grow into a disciple of Jesus. And it is this. My view of me becomes the image of him. My view of me, when I look at myself in the mirror, my view of me becomes the image of him. Jesus talked to Philip about this. Jesus said, Philip, when you see me, you see the Father. If you could see the Father, you would see me. My view of me becomes the image of him. Self-image is Jesus' image for the disciple. And it's an essential experience to being his disciple. The rise of the humanist field of psychology has blurred this for many Christians. It has sparked great interest in subjects of self-image, self-love, self-actualization, self-awareness, and I could go on and on and on because there are a lot of self-hyphens, this and that. If you want to write a successful book, just write a book of how to make yourself more advantaged, and you'll have a good shot of having a good winner and being able to sell your books. But most of what you read out of this smorgasbord of self-improvement, self-help books is opposite of what Jesus teaches. It's not likely that any of these books would advise you to die to yourself. It would advise you just exactly the opposite, as a matter of fact. When I was born again, I received God's nature in me. And the power to become a godly person does not depend on self alone. By faith, I accept the fact that now I have a new dynamism inside me against my old way of existing. I have Jesus' very nature in me. I am in him. He is in me. I just quoted scripture. This is what the Lord says. And I now have my old human nature. I still have it, the one I was born with. But I also have his nature in me. Two natures side by side. The Holy Spirit enlightens us with instruction about this in Colossians chapter 3, where he says, put to death whatever in your nature belongs to the earth. There he goes back to death again. Put to death your old nature. Sexual immorality. He begins to list what these things are in case you don't know what he's talking about. Impurity. Shameful passion. Evil desires. Greed, which is idolatry. And put off all such things as anger and rage, malice and slander, abusive language from your mouth. And Paul goes on in Colossians 3 to say this. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old nature, the old man, with its practices. And then he shows the other side of the coin when he says, but you, in verse 10 of Colossians 3, you have been clothed with a new man that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. So I have an old nature that does not like God at all. It's really in love with me. And I have a new nature that is Jesus' nature, Jesus' very nature living in me. Every born-again person has God's new nature inside him or her. And you have the same perfect nature in you that Jesus has. Did you know that? Inside you is a nature that is perfect. Jesus says that you're in Him and He is in you. And it also says in the Scripture that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you when you are born again. That happens. It's not a matter of feeling. It's not a matter of being excited. It's not a matter of getting a rush. It's not a matter of getting high. It's not a matter of having an epiphany. It just happens because God says it does. When you're born again, the very nature of Jesus Christ comes into you. It has nothing to do with your emotion. It has to do with God's action. The body of Jesus on earth was not exactly like mine or yours. Jesus had a body that was like our body, but His body was not exactly like your body and my body. It's true that He ate and He walked, He slept, He suffered, He bled, and so on and so forth. But there's one thing that Jesus could not do that we can do. What is that? What is it that we can do that Jesus cannot do? Sin. That's right. Jesus is impeccable. He is not capable of sinning. It's not in Him. It says in the Scripture, no sin was found in Him. And furthermore, the sin nature is not in Him. We know a lot about the sin nature. Jesus knows nothing about it experientially. He has no nature to sin. Jesus did not have a human father, you know. Jesus indeed has a human mother. And as a result, He is 100% man, human. But He is also 100% God, because God made the seed that was implanted in Mary's womb, and God made Himself the father of Jesus, and Jesus had no earthly father. The human nature to sin was not passed on to Jesus via His human birth. Indeed, He is 100% man, and indeed He is 100% God, but Jesus did not have the ability to sin. The amazing truth for disciples like you and me is that that same nature, that impeccable nature, is in you too. Jesus is in you, and you are in Him. And when you were born again, you received that nature. Listen to 1 John 5:18. And this may be a verse that's caused you a lot of heartburn in your life, but I want to explain it right now. We know that everyone who is fathered by God does not sin. Another translation says, we know that everyone who is born of God does not sin. Now, how do you feel when you read that verse? You begin to think, everyone who is born of God does not sin. And I was really nasty to my wife yesterday. Am I not born again? What John is saying is that when you are born again, a new nature comes inside of you that is impeccable and cannot sin. He is not saying you lost your salvation. You still have your old nature. You have a battle going on inside of you just like I do. But what you must understand if you want to be a disciple of Jesus is that your growth is not automatic. Discipleship requires thinking. We don't all like thinking. It requires choosing based on that thinking. And then it requires doing. I am often not who I think I am. I'm quite confused about who I am, and I think you are too. It's the nature that we struggle with. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. You know this verse, but I want to remind you. It says, put off your old self, who you used to be, your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. It's not a pretty picture, is it? And then he goes on to say, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. You see, my dear friends, God has left it to us to participate in our growth. And it starts with being born again, and it proceeds on by learning how to think. That's why the Word of God is absolutely indispensable. And then we choose between our two natures, which is to put on our new nature at any given time. Imagine that I have two jackets. I choose which one to wear. Now, the point is that it's not automatic. You have to think first, does this go with this? Is it clean? Has my wife been on top of it? And then God gives us the option to wear one coat or the other coat. That is, to put on the old self or to put on the new nature. In other words, to act it out. Both are available, but both are not automatic. When I change, I think first, I choose, and then I act. Now, I brought another jacket today just so I could illustrate this. And I take off this jacket, and I put on this coat. And it seems pretty simple, doesn't it? In order for me to accomplish what I am doing right now, the first thing I have to do is think. The second thing I have to do is choose. The third thing I do is act on it. Jesus says, and Paul says, the way that you change your life from being a little baby, whiny Christian, which some people remain to be for 50 years, and it's sad. It's sad because they're in special education. And they don't need to be. What they need to do is what? Die to self, ingest the Word of God constantly, and then see themselves differently than they've seen themselves in the past. To take on this image, I'm not who I think I am. I often am not. And I am not who you may think I am either. Be careful not to get your self-identity from what other people think. This is what baby Christians do. Immature believers, they want to know what other people's opinion is about a subject, their clothes, their makeup, their hair, who they associate with, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. And so they get their self-image from the opinion of other people. They find out what others' expectations are, and then they say, I'm going to do that, and then I will be in. But who will you be in with? It's good to be in with Jesus. Paul told the Corinthians who had self-image problems, he said, so for me, it is a minor matter that I am judged by you. As a matter of fact, he said, it's a minor matter that I'm judged by any human. And then he goes on to say in that same verse, in fact, I do not even judge myself because I don't even know my own motives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he said this, they that compare themselves among themselves lack understanding. They are not wise. If I compare myself to you and we figure out who's the best Christian and who's the best disciple and who's got this and who's got that, all we're demonstrating is how immature we are. That's all. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. In fact, I am not who I think I am, and that's often true, and I'm not who you may think that I am, but I am who God says I am. This is where our true identity comes from. James chapter 1, verse 22 and following, I'm going to read the excerpt. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, I think you know what I'm talking about, don't you? By the way, you're not dragging your children into this carnality, are you? They get to do this, therefore I'm going to do this because I don't want them to be better than mine. And we get in this competition thing. Well, they do three things a week, and my kid's only doing two things a week. Well, I'm not up with the program, and I got to do better. And all that is comparing. I'm not saying that you should not train your children. Obviously, you should be training your children. It is your duty under God. But they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Be doers of the word. Don't just be hearers of the word, deceiving yourselves when you do that. For if anyone is merely a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, in other words, you read in the Bible, you understand, then you walk away and you don't do it. He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now, I know that God blesses all the people around me constantly because I go to the mirror and I see that and I cringe. And when I walk away, I forget what it looked like. And I don't worry about it the rest of the day. You're stuck with it because you have to look at it. He's saying something similar like that here. Observing his natural face in the mirror, this term natural face, he's talking about your born again face. And the mirror that he's talking about is a metaphor for the Word of God. You look into the Word of God, you see it, you see what you ought to do about this ugliness that's there, but you do nothing. You just walk away and forget about it. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He could have done something about it, but he didn't. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, you know what the perfect law of liberty is? The life of Jesus Christ. And the way you know the perfect law of liberty is functioning is love. Love. Jesus said, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you can throw all those rules away that you have in your religious life. Because it's all going to be accomplished just by you loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. This is what James, the brother of Jesus, is saying to you and me. He is saying that the perfect law of liberty, you continue in it when you live in your new nature. And it's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Why will this person be blessed in what he does? Because he sees the Word of God, and by faith in God, he obeys the Word of God, and he does what Jesus tells him to do. Because that person is a disciple in action. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to be populated by billions of Christians from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they are going to be all gathered in one age on the earth. Jesus will establish a kingdom in the future. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be a citizen of that kingdom. And that is when heaven comes down to earth. And you will be there and you will reside there. But listen to me carefully. The people who are going to rule and reign with Jesus are called disciples. There appear people who are serious. They don't want to just be Christians and just kind of eke into the gate somehow. There are people who love Jesus Christ and follow him, and they take up his cause and his agenda and his strategy, and they join him in the work. These are the people who will rule and reign with Christ. Living the Christ life as a disciple requires the death of me and the resurrection of Him in me. The constant infusion of the Word of God every day, all day, thinking about God, what He says, to be watering the soul. And by faith, I see Jesus in me, His image. Now, this is the third key. The mystery of transformation from birth to maturity, from being merely born to actually becoming grown up. It is this: my view of me becomes the image of Him. Now, I've stressed already twice, and I stress again, that this does not happen automatically. It does not happen against your will. The Lord never abrogates your will. The Lord never runs over you. Think of the parable of the lost son. Did the father let the son go, or did he abrogate his will and tie him up and make him stay home? No, he let him go. And Jesus will let you go too, if you wish. You don't have to be a grown-up Christian. You can just stay a wimpy little diaper-wearing Christian. It happens as you look in the mirror of the Word of God relentlessly and you take responsibility with Him for your growth. When my children were growing up, there was a time when they had to do nothing. We did everything for them. Mostly my wife did everything for them. I knew that would bring an amen. But the time came when more and more and more they took responsibility for their own growth, and they participated with me in the process of their growth. This is what discipleship is. You may have your life on automatic. Well, I'm a Christian. That's all I need. I don't care about growing any. You know, I have a routine, and I love it, and I'm enjoying it, and that's my life. But is it Christ's life? What I'm asking you to do is take out the hologram that has your picture on it, and when you tilt it a little bit, you see Jesus' picture, and you understand that you are both one and the same in your life. It's like driving a car with an automatic transmission as opposed to a manual shift transmission with a clutch. The non-disciple, the baby Christian who refuses to grow up, the non-disciple, baby Christian, expects life to be automatic and routine and just everything will work out. But disciples, like the 12 disciples that Jesus trained, if you study their life, discipleship requires thinking. You know, if you're training your children the way you ought to train your children, you're training them how to think as well as what to do. That's what Jesus is doing. That's why the Word of God is so important to us. Do you know that the Scripture says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come, let us reason together," says the Lord. It requires thinking. And the result of thinking is choosing. And the result of choosing is doing what is in the mirror of the Word by the might of His power in us. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It is a summary of all that I've said. Listen to this. If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit who dwells in you. Is that not a summary statement? Death, resurrection, Word of God, His image in me, and I in Him. Now, as God the Father was revealed in Jesus, Jesus is also revealed in us as we follow Him. And if you have been born again, saved, let His face be your face. There's a song I love. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Matter of fact, I think we can sing it together. I think we have the words on the screen. Moment by moment, do we have that? Yes, we do. There it is. Look at those words. Would you read them with me? Dying with Jesus, by death reckoned mine. Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. That tells a story. Let's stand and sing it together, and then we'll pray for our food and hang out together. Dying with Jesus, by death reckoned mine. Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. What you heard today is the third key to this mystery. I hope you don't walk away and forget it. That song is a prayer. I'm going to take about 30 seconds for you to pray that to the Lord as your personal prayer. Lord King Jesus, you bought us with your blood. You gave us new life. You implanted your nature in us. You gave us the Word of God, the instruction book for life. You have given us a new image. And just as you told Philip about your image in your Father in you, surely your image is in us if we're growing up. But Lord, some of us just love our old life. We love our braggartly ways. We love the impulses of the flesh. And we're not willing to die and be resurrected to a new life inside of us. But Lord, may you give grace today. May your mercy abound. May you make us people who are disciples, because, Lord, you didn't call us just to be a soul-winning church. You called us to make disciples. Do your work in us, Lord, and may the world be mystified by it for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And now, Lord, as we partake of this meal together and we enjoy one another's fellowship together, may you bless it to the end that we are all edified together, built up in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Now there's food already on the table. You don't have to wait.